Father, we thank you that we can be here again in your house and looking at your word. We ask that your spirit would be here giving us guidance and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. On the back table are a number of resources, many of which we used during these classes. I want to point out a couple that are there that we didn't use. The two are mentioned there by Doreen Hanna and Karen Whiting. They are from Focus on the Family, and they wrote the books Raising a Modern Day Princess and Raising a Young Modern Day Princess. The latter one goes up to pre-adolescence, and then the other one is for older. And they're both very good books because they have some practical tips on things mothers can do directly with daughters and fathers can do directly with daughters. They list several different activity suggestions. Another one that we didn't use that's on the table there is Ken Ham's book, Will They Stand? Parenting Kids to Face the Giants. Ken Ham is the founder and president of Answers in Genesis, and he's written that book follows his lineage back to his grandparents and how legacies was established by them and then his parents and so forth, and it's a very good book. Also, the book by Gladys Hunt is back there called Honey for a Child's Heart, The Imaginative Use of Books in Family Life. We use this book a lot. This really good book. She's a Christian, but she suggests specific books for different age groups, and it's very, very helpful. One other thing I wanted to mention, we spend a lot of time talking about the differences between boys and girls and how the different raising boys and raising girls. But after Dobson wrote his book, Bringing Up Boys, a mother wrote to him with this, and I think it's important to recognize what he said here. The question she wrote was, we have a 9-year-old boy who is not the way you described at all. He is quiet, careful, thoughtful, and very, very shy. Does that mean he is not all boy? Should we be trying to change him to make him more assertive and aggressive? And here's Dobson's response. The wonderful thing about the way human beings are designed is their marvelous variability and complexity. We are all different and unique. My description of aggressive, risk-taking boys represents an effort to characterize young males, showing what is typical and how they are different from their typical sisters. However, they also differ from one another on 1,000 traits. I remember taking my 10-year-old son and his friend on a skiing trip one day. As we rode the gondola to the top of the mountain, I prepared to take a picture of the two boys with the beautiful landscape visible behind them. Ryan, my son, was smiling and clowning for the camera, while Ricky was just sitting quietly. Ryan then asked Ricky to wave and goof off like he was doing. Ricky replied solemnly, I'm not that kind of person. It was true. The two boys were at opposite ends of the continuum in their personalities. I still have that picture of the two kids, one going crazy and the other appearing bored half to death, each of them all boy. Your son is certainly not alone in his characteristic shyness. According to the New York Longitudinal Study, approximately 15% of babies are somewhat quiet and passive in the nursery. That feature of their temperaments tends to be persistent throughout childhood and beyond. They may be very spontaneous or funny when they are comfortable at home. When they are with strangers, however, their tongues are thrust into their cheeks and they don't know what to say. Some kids are like this because they've been hurt or rejected in the past. The more likely explanation is that they were born that way. Some parents are embarrassed by the introversion of their children and try to change them. It is a fool's errand. No amount of goading or pushing by their parents will make them outgoing, flamboyant. My advice to you is to go with the flow. Accept your child just the way he is made. Then look for those special qualities that give your boy individuality and potential. Nurture him, cultivate him, and then give him time to develop into his own unique personality like no other human being on earth. I thought it was important because we spent so much time talking about typical differences between boys and girls, and we do need to recognize that there's a wide spectrum even within boys and within girls, and it's just the way God made them. And I see one of the rarest creatures has just arrived in the room, a Thompson female. My daughter, Heather, from Los Angeles. I want to next talk about the subject of parents and media. And you have several handouts here addressing that issue. One is by Dobson, this first one called 10 Practical Steps for Parents and Media. Make media decisions based on God's view of entertainment, not the culture standards. Teach the WWJD principle, what would Jesus do? If Jesus were walking the planet today with his 12 disciples, how would he respond if Peter, James, or Matthew came up and asked, should we go see or listen to blank? Instill biblical principles for family media use, such as, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Quote from Psalm 101. And of course, this one is a big one. Model your values in your own entertainment choices. Your kids are watching. An interesting one here I had never seen before. Develop a written family media covenant. I've never seen an example of that, and I'm not sure exactly how that would work out. And in a minute, we'll discuss whether any of you have tried anything like that. Encourage family movie nights as fun launching pads. Teach divine hatred, which sounds very like something we shouldn't be telling kids, but it's we should follow Christ's example and despise the very things that he died on the cross to save us from. Also, you have another attachment called Making an Impact. This is from two missionaries that we support at Urban Impact, Zach and Courtney McClellan. They were classmates of my granddaughter Bethany at Grove City, and they now teach arts to kids on the north side. And I thought this was an interesting way that they are teaching the kids that they're talking to make good decisions about social media. They say, are you free to not stream something, or is it an addiction? Check out the commonsensemedia.com Christian rating system or IMDb's parental guidance tool to see the type of content you'll be encountering while watching. Who is recommending certain shows to you? Is this endorsement coming from another thoughtful Jesus follower who takes both art and holiness seriously? Consider Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Why not ask, what would Jesus do before hitting play on any streaming content? And then finally, you have a handout called Weeding My Garden that I copied from an article that was in Touchstone magazine written by a guy named John Thompson, who was the librarian at Waynesburg University at the time. And the conclusion is what we all want. I want my children to selectively engage the world when they are mature enough to assess its merits and dangers. And we have to, before that time though, we have to do some selecting. The attitudes and virtues I want to cultivate in my children are fragile and need special attention. The attitudes and values that our society encourages effectively preclude those I want to cultivate. Virtues like gratitude, reverence, simplicity, and love of beauty. And then he suggests, as his radical weeding policy, if it's addictive, don't offer it to children. This includes alcohol, smoking, drugs, but also TV, video games, and iPods, etc. Play games as a family. No contradictory signals from the way I live. This is something that Dobson mentioned too, of course. They see how I live and spend my money and time. If I want them disengaged from what will harm them, they must be able to attach themselves to a positive me. Avoid things that will isolate, spoil, or corrupt them. So, any comments, suggestions, advice, things that went wrong or right about this issue of your children and social media?
This is not a social media thing, but I have very bright, very avid readers, and it's challenging for me to find material that both engages them and that's appropriate for them. I recently failed as a mother in that regard. I found a book by a podcaster that I liked. He was a Christian. He wrote a book. I'm like, oh, this will be great. All the reviews said it was great. It was not great. I failed to read it first. There were some issues that came up. Fortunately, it was my oldest, so we were able to talk through them and work it out. But yeah, it's not just media. It's not just social media. It's books and material as well.
Anybody else?
So we use Common Sense Media a lot. We also use PluggedInOnline.com, which is focused on the family's review site. It's not as robust. It doesn't have, like, it doesn't have like all the movies as majority of them, but it is a fully Christian perspective as opposed to Common Sense Media, which is more secular, but it does give, I've found Common Sense to be very neutral in just reporting the facts of what you're actually going to encounter in books, magazines, you know, websites, any media, to Jen's point. So Plugged In Online as well, I would recommend as a resource.
Anybody else? Making sure you read ahead of time is important in even books recommended or what's the word in school?
Required.
Because even then, sometimes, I think we had an example like that. Let me, my wife, remember something that happened with Heather when she was in school.
When she was a junior, she was in AP English, or what led to AP English, and the teacher required the students to read Beloved by Toni Morrison. And I took a look at the book. It's beautifully written, full of all kinds of terrible imagery, bad language. I felt like it was totally inappropriate for my 16-year-old daughter. And talked to the teacher, and her response was, well, she's not mature enough to read it, you can pick something else. So I said to her face, it's not maturity, it's morality. And she just sort of blew me off, and I had to find something by a black author. And the language, I finally found something, and I went through with a whiteout thing and took out all the most horrible names that the black people were calling the white people was the worst of it. And it was an okay story, but oh my gosh. So, and it cost her a grade level, and she got downgraded over that.
You have to go to classical.
I will say, though, I'm now an English professor, so it all turned out fine. But, you know, I think piggybacking on that, I was very embarrassed and worried that my teacher wouldn't like me. And there was another time where I found a journal of mine that I was like, I really want to read the Sweet Valley High books, and my mom won't let me, and blah, blah, blah. And so there were times that I wanted to read something or watch something, and my parents said no, and I was upset about it, and that was okay. And now I think about that with my own children, like they might be mad or upset or embarrassed when I tell them they can't watch something or read something, and that's okay too, because now, of course, I'm very glad that my parents were invested in protecting me from certain things or willing to risk me being upset for a little bit for what they thought was right.
Heather, a question to you. Okay, that's when you were 16. Now you're a college professor. How do you choose the literature that your students are reading? And is there any,
speaking to the microphone.
Sorry. I teach more in the rhetoric and writing side of things, but there are issues, and I think especially as even at places like Pepperdine, there's more and more focus on diversity and representation as sort of the ultimate good. Not as much at Pepperdine, but there are elements of that, and I think it's good to have representation, and there's a lot of literature out there, but... I think it's a challenge for professors as well to think about what are you giving to your students and what is, I think a lot of that is reading critically, right? Because we can't choose only things that are Christian, you know what I mean, for specific classes, but you can teach them to read critically and respond to things in particular ways and recognize the worldview in the literature and respond to that, which is part of how I get around that. I mean, my students are also adults, which changes the conversation.
Yeah,
but I don't assign things that I think are, you know, graphic or just indulging in vulgarity for vulgarity's sake. And I remember in college, I had to read a couple things that were really gross. Well, not a Pepperdine, but yeah, I certainly think about that, because what we read and what we take into our minds can either be edifying or it can tear down, so, yeah.
Anybody else want to chime in on that subject? Art?
I had an incident when my son was in grade school.
he came back with a book that was recommended to the class by the librarian. And, you know, I always picked up his books and would look through them. And I saw this, I don't remember the title of it, but it was very dark, and it was about, you know, this possessed cat that pushed an old lady down the steps and killed her. And this is like third grade, right? And yeah, I was horrified.
So what did you do?
Well, I wrote the principal a letter. And I, you know, went through the book and said, boy, there's tons of children literature out there. You know, why would you pick something so terrible? And he agreed with me.
Oh.
And they made the librarian change the book.
Wow. Good ending.
Moral of the story is you got to watch even your kids in grade school because you don't know what they're going to come home with.
And speak up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'll start by saying I got a lot wrong, so this isn't patting myself on the back at all. I got a lot wrong. But the, you know, my theme for you all to think about is trust God in the midst of all the circumstances. He works in ways that we can't see or understand. And so our oldest son, you know, at the time the in vogue thing to do for kids his age was to play these video games that were rated mature, you know, where people were shooting each other up and blood and guts and even worse. And we didn't buy any of those consoles for our kids as a way of, reducing the risk that they would end up playing them. And our oldest son was invited to a party, and the whole theme of the party was video games, and they were going to stay up all night and play video games. And so I called this friend's dad, and I just asked him what games he was going to play. Now, part of me, I was feeling temptation that there was going to be conflict because I was getting in this guy's kitchen. But the moral story is trust the Holy Spirit in all of this. I didn't bring any conflict in. I wasn't condemning him or criticizing him. I was just asking from a curiosity perspective. And he said, oh, well, we're going to play X, Y, and Z games, which were these mature ones. And I just said to him, well, look, you know, no offense here, but I'm going to choose not to send my son because we don't let our son play those games and because we don't think that he's of an age where that's appropriate. And I wasn't sure what the response is going to be on the other side. But what he said to me is he said, wow, I agree with you. He said, you know, I just default into letting my kids play these games because it's what they do, but, you know, I realize it's probably not a great thing. Now, he ended up still having the party and having all those kids play because he was feeling the kind of the peer pressure of it all. But there was no conflict, and I think, you know, I hope that God actually planted seeds in this guy and his family to be thinking about that could germinate and kind of take root, you know, beyond. So I was just a tool in that case, I think, to convey truth. So,
thanks. Good point.
I just have one other comment. I wanted to respond to Jen and Betty's comments about books. A book that I read, probably in the fifth grade, that stayed with me for such a very long time. Up From Slavery by Booker T. Washington. It's his autobiography. I think sometimes the answer to not having to the pollution of books now is to go back to classical literature. And Up From Slavery, it has a Christian perspective. It was originally published in Outlook, which was a Christian magazine at that time. It's a wonderful story. And it's not wonderful in that it really does recount much of the horrible stuff of slavery, but it has a classical perspective in that Booker T. Washington, you know, presented himself as a person who was risen from slavery through hard work, through faith, And a lot of the current literature is just very much polluted by contemporary postmodernism, if you want to call it that. So that's just a book that I would suggest. And I think that's a general strategy that Lewis, you know, C.S. Lewis, my hero, always advises. Go back to, if you give me 5 minutes, I will work Lewis in somehow.
All right.
If you go back to books from the past that don't tend to, they tend to be ignored, and oftentimes they're far superior to what is published now.
Thanks. The Gladys Hunt book will help you on that. She has got a good suggestions for different ages, including classics. And Lewis would say, read old books.
I had a quick comment. For me, Norm Hargraves always gave the best advice with parenting, which was, your kids should be weird. We should be weird. We are a peculiar people. So Norm, with his girls, always says, like, you feel weird? Good. You should. You're a Christian. We're different. So if you don't stand out, then what's the point of your faith? What's the fruit that you're seeing? So for an example of my family, like, all of Jonathan's friends, like, I'm a huge, like, Marvel and Star Wars geek, you know. So, like, all of Jonathan's friends at 7 years old have seen, like, the Marvel movies. And I won't even let Addison watch that. You know, like, so we set specific standards, even though we got to worry for, you know, 5 or 10 years about spoiler alerts. You know, it's a long time to get to the end game. But you set a standard, and what we tell our kids all the time is you can't walk back things that you see. Or things that you put into your mind. So it's different than, because our kids say, oh, well, my friends have seen this, or Jonathan's on me to watch The Mandalorian. And, like, you can't unsee things like that. So until you're old enough and mature enough to parse through that and have that conversation with us, the answer is not yet. And then the other thing, just to kind of piggyback on the conversation about books, as a middle school teacher, don't wait until high school to read your kids' books. No. I'll just say that. It's not to say that, I would say, you know, the example I think of is Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, which is, you know, essentially smut in a way. A lot of that, I had to read that in high school, but my dad read it with me. And we had to have those conversations while we read it. So it was proved to be a training of here's, you know, sometimes you have to read books like that, but how do you square that with your Christian worldview? Because that worldview is out there and you can't stay isolated from the world forever. So I think that starts in grade school, in middle school, and goes all through is, you know, read your kids' books, too.
I had a little bit different take on telling my kids they were different. I didn't tell them they were weird. I told them they were special. They were the kingdom's kids, the king's kids. That makes you different, and it's special.
Once a king or queen of Narnia?
Right. Yeah, that when I drop the kids off, I would always say, remember who you are, that is a Thompson, and whose you are, a kingdom kid, God's. Also, you have a handout, Steps to Make Healthy Children Likely. This is by a guy named Frank Luntz, who's not a parental expert. He's a guy who does studies and finds out what has worked and wasn't worked according to from his interviews with people. So he's not necessarily a Christian, but these things were quoted by Dobson in his book of things that this guy found that worked. Have dinner with your children. That's a big one. Take your children to church or synagogue weekly. Well, I'd prefer it to be church. Demand the truth from your children. Interesting way he puts this. Children who tell, parents who insist on knowing exactly where their children are when they go out are sending a clear message that every place, every friend, every behavior, that not every place, every friend, every behavior is acceptable. Children who tell them the truth are acknowledging those boundaries. But if they would lie about where they are, they are most assuredly lying about what they do. Now the next one, he says, is check your child's homework nightly. It communicates that your children matter and also can serve as an early warning sign of something is off track. This is directly opposite to the advice of Roseman, who says you should tell when they get to be into grade school that homework is their responsibility and you're not going to ask about it. It's going to be up to them. If they don't do it, they suffer the consequences. So there's two different advices on this issue. I think, again, this is a one where you have to know your child and which is going to work best. Take your children on vacation for at least a week at a time. Well, I think that's at least optimum. Encourage them to participate in a team sport. Well, yes, you can encourage them to participate. And sometimes there are examples of children, I'm looking at you, Heather, who didn't like team sports at all. And so that was all right, too. You got to acknowledge the individuality. I remember the first time you played softball and you got hit in the chest with a softball, and that was the end of softball. So. But you did like gymnastics and dancing and things like that. So identify with your kids and their individuals. All right, the last thing there is life lessons on raising kids. This is by Henry Harrison Jr., who has written a lot of books, and I've mentioned them in the different resources there. He's written life lessons on raising boys and life lessons on raising girls. And then I combined the ones that I thought would be applicable to both and made up the life lessons on raising kids. First one, of course, is extremely important. As soon as they're born, ask God to guide you in all aspects of raising them. And continue doing that until you die. Read to them often. Make up stories to tell them that stretch their imaginations. This was something that I really liked to do. I like to make up stories, stretch their imaginations. Take them for walks in the woods. Show them what poison ivy looks like and how to find their way home. That's important. We lived on Inglewood for many years when we were raising the kids, and so it was easy for us to walk right across to Bird Park there. And at that time, there was no soccer field there. It was just some trails that go down into a stream, and it was a great place to take kids and show them things. Be firm about maintaining family traditions. They will become very important to your children, sometimes even more important than you. We established a tradition, I don't know when we started it, but that on Christmas Eve, I would read the entire Dickens' Christmas Carol. And I can't get out of it now. They're still coming with the grandkids insisting that I read, and it's long. Try not to miss any of your children's plays, recitals, performances, meets, or games. Emphasis on the try. There's some situations where that's not possible. In my own, when I was growing up, my father, his biggest day of working was Saturdays. So he could never come to anything that I did on a Saturday. And it never bothered me at all. I knew why. My mother would come sometimes, and I think if, again, if you explain the situation and they understand, if it's not always you finding something else that you want to do instead of going, then that's a different story. Anybody have any comments on those, any of those issues that were raised? Get to know their friends. Middle school marks the zenith of peer pressure. This is important, really. Invite the friends over. Have them come over. Let them find out what it's like to be at your house and my son Dan's friends ended up, a couple of them didn't have fathers at home, and they loved to come over to the house, and we did things together. When I took Dan places, I took them. And never call them names, no matter how mad you are, and no matter what they have done. I mean, this sounds obvious, but it's so easy to just when you're, you know. But that's the kind of thing that really sticks into the mind of the kid. Ask them every now and then about their spiritual life. I mean, just like that. How's things going in your spiritual life? If they don't know what that means, explain to them what that means. Teach them that sometimes God has other plans. This is important. When you're teaching them about prayer especially, and they pray for something and it doesn't happen, how do you explain that? Sometimes God has other plans. It's not always going to be that you ask for something and it's going to happen. That is something they have to learn pretty early. They will break your heart when they leave for college. You will survive. I remember the time the first one left for college, my oldest son, Rob. And I couldn't believe how I felt. I couldn't believe it. I've got other kids here, and there's around, and I knew he was going all this time, and then he wasn't there. And we'd, in high school, you know, we had really some good times and good experiences. It's like Sean Connery said in one of the Indiana Jones movies to Indiana Jones, that just when you were getting interesting, you left. And so it was a real shock. It was a real shock, and it's going to be. But that's what you've been, I mean, you've been raising them to be able to leave and be the kind of adult that you hoped they would be. But then when it happens, it'll break your heart, but you will survive. Any comments, questions about any others, about anything we've covered or not covered, or you wish we were covered? Or?
I think one of the most important things is to have the meals together, and that was one of the great things about COVID, because nobody could go anywhere.
That was one of the things that I decided early in my career when I joined the law firm out of law school, that I was not going to work late. I was going to be there for dinner and at all possible on the weekends. I might bring some work home sometimes, but I thought it was important. And some of my kids tell me now that when they tell their friends that they always had dinner together, their friends are shocked. How did that happen? They wonder. But now they're doing the same thing. It's important. There's just something about the dinner time, eating together, being able to discuss the day's events and anything that comes up. We used it also as the time when I read to them. After dinner, I read Narnia or one of the other things that I was reading to them.
The other thing is, if you do have a problem with your teacher or something, go to the teacher first. Mm-hmm. You can, like, go in your chain of command. So, you know.
Thank you for saying that.
Yes.
I mean, I had somebody go to the principal one time because I hollered at somebody on a field trip going to the post office. They were running the parking lot, and I hollered and said, "You can't do that." And I got reported.
Yeah, well, that's important to remember in any area. If you have a problem with somebody, try to work it out with that person. And only if that fails and it can't be resolved and there's another person that you go to, then it's all right. But Dan, did you have something you wanted to say?
Well, Sarah and I were just talking to get back to the topic of what the schools are providing to the kids to read, not only in the classroom, but also, you know, for instance, and we're in the Cannon McMillan School District, and they have these periodic book fairs. You know, the Scholastic deal is that's been around since most of us were probably still in school, and it's a lot different now than what they're pushing, as opposed to, you know, 30 years ago. We go through the Scholastic, you know, little magazine, I guess you call it, and there's not much there that we would even remotely consider, you know, having our kids read. It's really disturbing. You know, another example we had at a book fair, and on the shelf was a book of satanic, I'm going to say curses, but the only reason I was familiar with this book was because I came across it in college, and I went to my Bible professor, and he said, this is satanic, and you need to burn this, and I literally saw this thing on the shelf at one of the book fairs at our girls' middle school, and it's not something, I guess, that was, it was in amongst a lot of other books, but it's just made us very much aware that there is an intentionality, there's a dark, agenda. The darkness and agenda that is subtly being directed, and, you know, the covers are very geared towards attracting kids' attention. A lot of this is that you would, you know, it's just there amongst all the other books, and it's going to attract attention, and, you know, just for us having to be very much aware of what's out there.
The other thing is, too, that I read recently that when you see a dog and he's got a dog bone, instead of taking the dog bone out of his mouth, throw him a bigger lamb chop or something. So basically, every child is likely going to be drawn to these tantalizing covers or images or what everybody else is reading. That's curiosity. Yeah. And they want to see what's out there. If you tell them that, you know, sex and drugs and demonic things are not good for you or you shouldn't be drawn to them, they probably would maybe want to know a little bit more about it. So instead of just, I felt that was very practical, instead of just taking it from them, offer them something greater. So that shows, again, that we have to model that as parents, what we're drawing from or what we're drawn to, offer that to them too, instead of just yanking out of their hands the curiosity that really God has instilled in them, but it's our job to create a desire for things that are holy, that they love it, that it's just not boring.
Right. Well, our time is up. And so I hope that it's been helpful to you. I certainly enjoyed teaching it. You can take some time and look at the materials in the back there if you'd like. And I'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together and for the information that you've provided to us through people with wisdom like Dobson. And we ask that you will be able, that we will be able to put them into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.